Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
Well, Crossroads, great to be with you today. We're on week three of this series, Love Comes to Town. And we're talking about what does Jesus' love look like on us? How do we live out of Jesus' love? And how do we live in Jesus' love? How do we display that love to a world around us? And maybe for you, this whole idea of, you know, living in Jesus' love just seems a little bit new. Maybe you grew up in church. But, you know, Jesus' love wasn't talked a lot about. There was a lot of other stuff that was talked about, but it didn't seem like love was central to the gospel, central of who Jesus is or what it looks like to be a Jesus follower. Or maybe you're just checking out what it even means to follow Jesus. And you're curious, well, what does this whole love thing look like? If that's you and you don't really fully get yet what Jesus' love looks like on you or in the way that you live out your life, I'd love to give you just a recommendation, a place where you could spend some time this week. Short little book, often referred to as the most love-saturated book of the Bible. And Denise and I, in recent weeks, are very slowly working our way through 1 John. And here's my recommendation to you. Once you get past chapter 1, if you're reading in a physical Bible, just start underlining the word love. If it's on an app, start highlighting the word love. Because what you'll see, you'll get to a place like this. And, you know, that is like almost 30 love in just a very few short paragraphs. It is that love saturated to be a Jesus follower. God's love is that saturating that it's all about who we are and what we do. It's a mark of how other people will know that we're followers of Jesus by our love for one another. So take some time, explore that, check that out. I want to start today a little bit differently, something I've never done in like my 30 years of ministry. I used to be a big tech nerd back in the day. I'm not up to speed on everything now, but I still love technology. So when all these new levels of AI came out, all these new levels of artificial intelligence came out, I started to lean in, and like 2 weeks ago, I got approval like to check out the new Microsoft Bing AI. I haven't got to play with that much, but what I have had time to do is to play around with ChatGPT. Now, here's the question. Let me get a gauge for where everybody's at. How many of you are already playing around or experimenting with this next level AI? How many of you are like that? Okay, how many of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now? Oh, wow. All right, okay. So just to give you an idea, it's a new level of artificial intelligence. And talking about it today is like talking about social media 20 years ago, is my guess. We have no idea how all the ways this is going to influence our lives. And ChatGPT, you can type in, you know, write an essay on. And this is what college students and, you know, high school students and middle school students are doing. And they're getting really good grades for less than 30 seconds of work. As a matter of fact, my wife was on the phone yesterday with her sister that lives in Florida. And at our niece's school, 14 students in, I think it was 9th grade, have been called out for cheating. And it's because, you know, look, this is the level you've been writing at all year as a 9th grader. Now, all of a sudden, 14 of you on the same time, same project, are writing at this level. And you sort of, I don't recommend cheating, okay? But if you're going to cheat, start at the beginning of the school year, not like halfway through when there's a track record. Now, if you're in my position, just imagine it for a moment, and you're beginning to experiment and look at something like this next level AI, what might you do? What might you do? Write a sermon. Come on. Dude, if I could like get back that 16 or 20 hours a week, how much more I could get done? So I experimented and I wrote in, write a sermon on God's love comes to town. And in less than 60 seconds, I got this. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I bring you wonderful news today. God's love is coming to town. Can you feel the excitement in the air? The love of our Heavenly Father is about to pour down upon us, enveloping us in its warm embrace and filling our hearts with joy. We all know that love is a powerful force. It has the ability to heal wounds, to bridge divides, and bring people together. And when we talk about God's love, we are talking about something that is even more powerful than the love we experience in our human relationships. God's love is a love that is boundless, unconditional, and everlasting. When we think about the fact that God's love is coming to town, we may wonder what that means. How will we know when we experience it? Well, the truth is that God's love is already here. It is present in the beauty of creation, in the kindness of strangers, in the laughter of children, and in the warmth of the sun on our faces. But sometimes we can forget about God's love. We get caught up in the busyness of our lives and the stresses and worries that consume our thoughts. We may even feel like we don't deserve God's love because of the mistakes that we've made or the sins that we've committed. But the good news is that God's love is not something we earn or deserve. It is a gift that is freely given to us. All we have to do is open our hearts and receive it. When we do, we will find that God's love has the power to transform us from the inside out. So, my friends, as we prepare for God's love to come to town, let us open our hearts and minds to this great gift. Let us remember that God's love is for everyone, regardless of who we are or what we've done. And let us share that love with others, showing them the same kindness, compassion, and grace that God has shown to us. May God's love fill our hearts and overflow into the world around us. Now, come on. It might have started off a little bit too much like a Hallmark movie. You might have noticed there wasn't any scripture. But theologically, you know, it's pretty spot on, right? It really hits some of the key things, that part about sometimes we feel like we don't deserve God's love. I mean, that hit close to home because sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we forget about God's love. We don't live in it or live out of it because, man, of the busyness of life, the stresses of life, that we can't earn God's love. I mean, what? There's been not hundreds of thousands, but millions of sermons written on that exact topic. That the whole idea of discipleship, of spiritual growth, that process is what the Holy Spirit does and transforms us from the inside out as we grow in God's love. There's a lot of good stuff in there that can really resonate. And we've been camping out in 1 Corinthians 13. This is our third week there. And we're just going through and we're looking at some great descriptions of what love is not, and how foundational it can be. And we're reminding ourselves that 1 Corinthians as a whole, including this chapter, was written to a church that was losing its way, a church that wasn't known for being all that loving. And the Apostle Paul was trying to course correct this church. And again, he points them back to love. And it's not about a romantic kind of love or even a friendship kind of love. It's that agape love, a deep, abiding, self-sacrificing love. At the very beginning of the chapter, you know, it's incredibly clear that without love, we're nothing. We're good for nothing. We're just a loud noise. We're not doing any real good. And then last week, Paul begins this compare, contrast of what does love look like and what does love not look like. We want to pick up today right in verse 7. And Paul continues his compare, contrast, and he says, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. But love is. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And you get that compare, contrast, what love never looks like on you and I. And what love does look like on you and I as we follow Jesus and live in his love and live out of his love. You see, following Jesus is living a life of love that looks a whole lot like this. There's going to be times where you and I want to give up, but we don't give up. We ask God for help and to help us have that level of hope. We get real with other Jesus believers so people can lean in and help us in the journey. And there's going to be times where we want to lose faith, but we don't lose faith. Maybe you're at a period where you need to deconstruct your faith, but you don't do that alone. You bring it before God as you try to unpack all the things you believe and why you believe them. And you invite other good, solid, grounded Jesus followers in to help you walk through that journey. See, Jesus follower love looks like this on us. When someone needs help, we step in and offer that help. It isn't enough for all the times to say, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you. That's not Jesus follower love. It's just, I'll pray for you. That's great, but Jesus follower love, that abiding, self-sacrificing love, goes to a much, much deeper level. When you encounter someone who's struggling and losing hope or losing faith or going through all these kind of things, you lean in. You step into the mess. You step into the pain. You help reestablish hope in their life. You help them endure through a difficult time. When someone's marriage is falling apart, when someone is drowning in debt, when someone just received that crippling health update, when someone feels overwhelmed by anxiety or depression or other mental health pieces, when someone loses a loved one, when someone's children are making really bad decisions and going a bad direction, it's just devastating to them. When someone's struggling just to pass a class, when someone feels like their job is just at a dead end and there's no purpose and there's no reason to go on and there's no other options, Jesus' love doesn't avoid the pain and the mess. Jesus' love steps in and steps up. Jesus' love. You can't solve the problem for them. You can't take away the pain, but you can walk with them in the journey, helping them endure, helping them to keep the faith and pointing them towards hope. And you can't help everyone. You understand your limits. You can't help everyone, but you can help someone. You can't carry someone else's burden, but you can get in underneath that burden and take some of the pressure and some of the weight off of what they're dealing with and walking with and carrying in life. You can help them endure. You can point them towards hope. And Jesus' love like that, it's straightforward, it's simple, but it's not easy. So often we overcomplicate what it looks like to live life with a Jesus type of love. But it's really straightforward and simple. It's helping other people out. It's offering. It's sometimes saying, how can I help? Or, man, I see something's going on in your life. I really want to be here. I want to listen. I want to understand. And we all have examples of that. You're living out examples of that. One of the things over the recent years that I've been experiencing on a regular basis is peers and pastoral friends who are losing hope, who are giving up, who are walking away from ministry. Past summer, beautiful 4-hour dinner with good 20-year-old friends. And he opened up and he says, you know, I'm leaving my role, I'm stepping out of my position. And I'm stepping away from my church. And I'm stepping out of ministry. That's no longer what I can do. And I'm leaving the church. I just need a break. I need some time away. And most likely, based on the stats, you all know someone who's like that. Someone who in recent years has just stepped away from the church, just needed space, needed a break. And in that pain and in that messiness and all this kind of conversations that you and I have again and again, When I read this past week, this didn't surprise me at all, right? New data shows that pastors' confidence and satisfaction in their vocation has decreased significantly in the past few years, and 2 in 5 say they've considered quitting ministry in the last 12 months. Been there, done that. Have the tattoos and scars, right? But I love this. What can be done to help? Because that's the question for all of us in our relationships, in our lives, where we can live out Jesus' love. What can be done to help? And for me, I do a lot of one-on-ones with other pastors, with friends, with peers. But I've learned that I can exponentially get so much more done when I partner with Denise. Last Saturday, we were with a pastoral couple, 3.5 hour out to eat dinner, just asking questions and listening. Because listening and love are so aligned, it's hard for some people to distinguish between the two. 3 weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon at our house, 4 pastoral couples gathered around the table and 5 pastoral couples online. Just checking in, just letting them know that we love and care, just listening and asking questions. And it might not always be easy, but it's not complicated, right? It's rather simple. You checking in with people, offering to help, letting them know that you're in their corner, that you're for them. Pointing them back towards hope. Helping them endure whatever they are going through. And Paul continues to point the church in Corinth, and he points us again and again back to Jesus' love. He says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Paul is just clearly saying to the church, all these things you're caught up in. Come on, church in Corinth. You're caught up in arguing about spiritual gifts. You're trying to rank who's most important. You know, all those things that you right now are caught up in, all the knowledge you think you have, all of those things fade away on the other side of eternity. Those things don't last. But love? Love, Jesus' love, God's love, man, it lasts with you forever. You can be saturated in Jesus' love today. It will be with you when you take your last breath, and it will be with you on the other side of eternity. Love lasts forever. And then Paul continues, and he basically is telling the church to grow up already, right? He's saying it in such a nicer way. But he's telling them to grow up already. He says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away those childish things. And Paul is just referring back to all the things he's talked about that you've already studied or read about in this chapter. When I was a child, come on, this is what love was not, but this is the way I acted, but it's not Jesus' love. When I was a child, man, I was jealous. I was boastful. I was proud. I was rude. I was demanding. I was irritable. I was quick to lose faith. I easily gave up. But come on, when you grow up, when you start to experience maturity in Christ, as you're growing as a follower of Jesus, when you're part of that discipleship process, he says, when I grew up, this is what it looked like now. This is the way that love of Jesus looked like on me. I found myself to be patient, kind, forgiving, experiencing a love that celebrates truth and is troubled by injustice. A love that remains hopeful. A love that endures in the toughest of circumstances. Paul goes on. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And he's pointing towards that love lasts forever. He's pointing towards that other side of eternity when everything is crystal clear. All the things that we think we know are only partial. And in all of this, he says, we're going to see clearly. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Does that throw anybody else off or just me? Because that always threw me off. I'm like, what are they getting at? Because, you know, when I was a teenager and I looked in the mirror, I could see clearly every pimple and blackhead. And today when I look in a mirror, I never think, oh, Doug, your hair's looking so good, right? When I look in a mirror, I can clearly see with every passing year, the gray is overtaking in my beard everything else. So what is this puzzling reflection thing about? It just doesn't make sense what Paul is saying. And then I learned that when Paul was writing this in the Roman world, a mirror looked like this, made out of tin or bronze or maybe silver. How many of you, the mirrors in your house, they're made out of tin or bronze or silver polished to reflect light? And nobody has a mirror like that, right? Because it's not accurate. It doesn't reflect clearly. I don't want to trim my nose hair with this mirror, okay? You probably don't want to put on makeup with a mirror like this. It just isn't an accurate reflection. It doesn't show clearly what you're looking at. Paul says, God's perfecting love. And it's doing a work of maturity in you now. It's transforming you from the inside out now. But come on, church in Corinth. You think you know all of this? You think you got it all going on? It's nothing compared to that love on the other side of eternity when everything is made clear. And then Paul wraps up this chapter. This chapter that we all too often make about romantic love when it is not at all about romantic love. Paul wraps up this chapter that we all so often relegate to marriage ceremonies when it was not meant for that. And he says these words, three things. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let love be your highest goal. And come on. I messed this up. Do you mess this up? How often do I forget that the greatest thing is love and that love is my highest goal? And come on. For some of us, it's be, you know what, Paul, I don't think you really got this right. Isn't faith more important? I think what I believe is a whole lot more important than how I love. And Jesus and Paul and other scripture writers would say, sorry, but no. And you're like, oh, come on, what about what I know? Because, I mean, I've met some Jesus followers, and they seem to know everything, right? There aren't a lot of opinions. There's only facts and answers. So I think really a lot of people are living with the highest goal being what I know. And Paul's like, no, it's not the highest goal, it's love. And so often we just get caught up. Well, how about this? Come on. Paul, honestly, my highest goal has been to avoid the pain, to avoid the messes, to avoid the hardships, to avoid persecution or anybody talking about me in a bad way because I'm a Jesus follower. You're saying that's been my highest goal and I'm missing the mark? And Paul's like, yeah. Well, what about the people that, you know, their highest goal is just to pretend that they have it all together? Paul, if you saw their social media accounts, I mean, they're living a perfect life. Isn't that the highest goal for all of us? And Paul's like, sorry, but no, it's all Jesus love. Love is the highest goal. And Paul, like Jesus, and like all the other New Testament writers, I mean, they point us back to love as the foundation. A God who loved you and I so much that he didn't leave us stuck in our sin and our shame. A God who loves you so much that he wants your life to be filled and overflowing with hope and faith and love. God who loves you so much, he wants you to live out of his love. Not your own strength, not what you can do yourself. Because, man, you're really good, but you're not as good as God's love. saturating love that consumes us and changes us and just leaks out of us. So that the world around us, as Jesus would say, they will know you are my followers by the way that you love one another. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't spiritualize it. For the love of everything good, don't pretend to be holier than everyone else. Just step into the pain, the messes, and the burdens of people around you. Offer help. Get in there. Love like Jesus loved, that agape love, that deep, abiding, self-sacrificing love. Barton and Osborne, commenting on this passage, say this: faith informs action. Hope influences action. Love is action. When faith and hope are in line, you are free to love completely because you understand how God loves. And then commentators are not supposed to ask personal questions, but they did anyways. Does your faith fully express itself in loving others? We've been using 1 Corinthians 13 to talk about love, agape love. It's not a feeling that comes and goes. It's a decision, a choice, a commitment. It's a verb. It's an action, a behavior, a demonstration. And that is how you and I bring God's love to town as we partner with God in the work that he's doing. And I get to see you doing it over and over again. I am in a position where I get to hear the stories of how you are loving on one another and loving on people in your lives and the way that you self-sacrifice to serve others in Jesus' name out of love. And again and again and again, I see it happen. But I want to tell you a story. This past Wednesday morning at our local school system with the superintendent, there's about 40 some of us of, you know, faith leaders, pastors in our community, as well as the superintendent's staff. And we're there, and you know, it's just a time where different people can share. And Pastor Philip had been asked to share about our partnership with LCA. And he just knocked it out of the park. And then an alumni, somebody that graduated right here on this stage last year because they were part of LCA, and we opened up our space to them as an active way to just love in our community. When the school system said, hey, here's a way that you can help, you stepped up. And as the stories were shared from Pastor Philip or the LCA rep or the alumni, man, it was just a powerful moment as everyone was leaning in and saying, man, this is great. It's a great way to show God's love in a very real and practical way to say that we're for you. We want to help you under this burden. We want to be there for you. And then they showed this video, a video that we didn't create, but LCA created itself. Take a look. As I watched that video, I thought a few different things. But one of the things I was thinking about, 15 or whatever years ago when this church decided to add on youth space, and 7 or so years ago whenever we decided to renovate space, we had no idea how our facility could be used to bless our community in such a real and practical way. People getting high school diplomas that would not have otherwise. And it's not complicated, but it's simple. It might not be easy, but it's simple. Showing God's love in very real and practical ways. One last story from Wednesday. Gotta shout this out to our video team and our live streaming team. So I was going through the breakfast line that morning at the elementary school. Person there said, I watch your sermons every single week. Not with us in person, but watching every single week. So often we don't understand the impact we have as we do some very straightforward things to love in Jesus' name. Here's how I want to wrap up today. We're going to read this congregational covenant of love. I'll do the white, you read the yellow. Let's go. Heavenly Father, you have taught us that you are love and your spirit has poured out your love into our hearts. Because you are patient and kind.
We will be patient and bear with one another.
Because you do not envy. Because you are not boastful or proud.
We will give preference and honor to one another.
because you are not rude and self-seeking.
We will
because you are not easily angered or keep no record of wrongs. Because you do not delight in evil, but do rejoice in truth.
We will
be because you always protect trust and hope. Because you always persevere and never fail. We thank you for showing us how to love. May it be so in our lives and so in our church. Heavenly Father, may we continue to travel the journey where we are learning to live in the love of Jesus and live out the love of Jesus. We understand how foundational love is to the heart of our Heavenly Father. And we want to reflect that love to a broken and hurting world around us. May we proclaim the name, the love, the truth of Jesus Christ, and may people see that there's something different about us by the way that we love one another, the way that we love the world in which we live. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.